Our scripture today comes from a letter that Paul was writing his young protege, Timothy, a pastor, in his first charge, trying to make sense of a group of people who were trying to follow Christ. Paul is encouraging the young man in his leadership, in his faith. And so, can we listen to that letter with new hearts and new ears, trying to listen to Paul's encouragement to that house church? Can we just listen to 1 Timothy, the second chapter, just a few verses? First of all, then, I urge you that supplications and prayers, intercessions and thanksgivings be made for everyone. For kings and all who are in high position, so that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and dignity. This is right and is acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires everyone to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For the word of God in Scripture, for the word of God in us, for the word of God with us.
Thanks be to God.
Amen. I invite you to pray with me. God of the Scripture, hear our prayer. In this moment when our hearts can be so distracted, so overtaken with the cares of the week, so overtaken with those who are no longer with us and those who aren't here today, so overtaken with the to-do list and all that is on our plates, oh God, still our hearts and minds, that in this moment we may hear you. And Lord, in this moment, use my meager efforts to bring forth your word, so that these are not my words, but your word. So that your cross may be lifted up and that you may be glorified. That you may be seen. That you may be honored. That you may be worshiped. Lord, we love you. We don't always show you that. We don't always show you our true selves. And we like to hide. But Lord, help us to be authentically yours, to be open to your transforming grace, and from this moment on, fall more deeply in love with you. Speak, Lord. Speak, my Lord. For this your daughter is listening. Amen. We continue on in our series of Back to the Basics, where we are examining what it means to be United Methodist and that great tradition of following the living Christ. And today our topic is God's desire. I want to tell you the story. As you all know, I taught for many years in a K-12 school. And I love teaching in a K-12 school because I get to see students after seventh grade, where they once again learn how to talk and speak in complete sentences. And I get to see them when they become high schoolers. And I get to see them as they almost branch off into that known land of college. And one day I'm in my lab because everybody knew that I got there early and I left late. Kind of like nowadays. I'm in my lab, and I'm tearing down the microscopes that we had managed not to destroy that day. Hey, that was a good day in seventh grade, that we did not destroy the equipment. And I hear from the door, "Miss Frew." I turn around, there stood before me, tall, lanky, drink of water, a junior. I said, "Yeah." And the boy said, "Can I talk with you?" I said, "Sure, come on in." And he proceeded to share with me his story of where he had made a decision that was going to have very dire consequences in his life. Consequences that were life-changing. and he needed to tell his parents about it. And we talked and we talked. And his greatest fear was that his parents would stop loving him. His parents would ask him to leave. That they would be so devastated and destroyed and angry at his decision and the consequences of that decision, they would no longer call him son. And he didn't know how to handle that moment. He did not trust their love. And having known the family for a long time, I understood his fear. So we continued to talk, and we decided a course of action, and the other caring adult that needed to go with us, and we went to his parents. It's not a conversation as a teacher you want to go have, but it is a blessed honor that you're called into those moments. Right, Joanne? So we sat, and the young man shared what had happened and the decision, and laid out for his parents all that he knew and the possible consequences. And yes, there was anger and there was disbelief and there was all those emotions that he feared, except one. As they looked at their son, I believe they saw the baby and the toddler that they had brought into their home and their lives. When we got through all the intensity of the emotions and the tears, came the moment that we were waiting for. And they said, "Son, we love you, and we're going to get through this." The thing he feared most did not happen. Yeah, they were devastated, and their lives were forever changed. But they did not reject him. They loved their son. They loved their son. What a blessed moment. You see, love is a powerful force. And we're going to come back to that, but we need to understand something about God, before we can get there. God is sovereign. Sovereign means ultimate reality, ultimate in power, ultimate creator and force of the universe. That's what sovereign means. We've heard the word sovereign and sovereignty a lot lately in the political realm, but we believe that God is sovereign. That God is the ultimate force of the universe, has supreme power, and is the supreme being in our universe. That's what we say. That is the claim of this book. That is the claim on which we stake our lives. An understanding of sovereignty of God is rooted in the understanding in the nature of God. How you understand sovereignty and what that means in our lives and universe is often rooted in how you understand the nature of God. Do you see God as a judgmental God, as a God that is out to get you, or is God out to cast you away from God? Is God out to say some folks are in and some folks are out? Do you believe God is vengeful in essence? Or do you believe that God has another nature? That God is full of love and mercy and grace? We as United Methodists believe that God is inherently love. That God, as God's essence, is love. That God is love. That is God's character. And we stand on the scripture that whoever does not love does not know God, for God is love. And God cannot act counter to that character. That God created out of love and creates and sustains out of that love. So to understand sovereignty, the sovereignty of God, we believe as United Methodists that God chooses to express that sovereignty with total love for every one of God's children. In other words, God does not choose some and not others. That God loves all of God's children. Some are not saved and others are not, as some within the wide tradition of Christianity believe. Therefore, we do not believe in predestination. We say that all are loved by the creative God. All are open to God's love and mercy. And therefore, we make this wonderful claim that God desires everyone. God desires everyone. Okay, look, folks. This is a wonderful truth. That God desires, wants, pursues, adores everyone. Thank you. Hello. Check your pulse, folks. United Methodists believe that God's grace, love, and mercy is open to all people. Not just some. Not just those who look like us. Not just those who worship like us. Not just those who live like us. But God is open to everyone. Thank you. This is profound truth. It doesn't matter what church you sit in, what music you play, God's love, God's grace is open to all people. To all people. For it says, say this one with me, you know this one. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world. Not for God so loved Methodists. Not for God so loved Americans. Ooh, I'm going to touch a little bit here. Not for God so loved white people or black people. But God so loved the world. God loved what God created. That God gave the ultimate. God came and gave of God's self. So that everyone who would believe, everyone, not just a chosen few, but everyone who would believe would not perish, but have everlasting life. And we just read this verse. This is right and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires everyone to be saved. God wants to be in relationship with everyone. God will pursue us to the nth degree. Calvary proves that, does it not? That God would do anything and everything to prove God's love to us. God wants everyone to be in that relationship with God. God desires everyone to be in that relationship. So, if we believe that God is sovereign, we believe that God expresses that sovereignty through total love for God's people, and that God wants everyone to be in that relationship, then we've got two big questions we need to deal with. First question, if we claim God is sovereign, then how does that change the way we make decisions individually and collectively? Let that one sink in for you, because I've been wrestling with this one for a couple of weeks now. If we claim that God is sovereign, ultimate reality, ultimately in control, ultimate and supreme in power and authority, then how does that change the decisions we make? Let it sink. If God is the ultimate in power and authority, then who gets to direct our lives? As individuals, and then collectively. Here's the answer. It ain't about us. Right? Therefore, our decisions should be made in light of what is God's will. Right? It's all about God. I'm going to get t-shirts that say that. It's all about God. Right? If God is sovereign, then our decisions must be based on what is in accordance with God's will. When's the last time you made a big decision and before you made it, you said, I need to pause. And I need to seek God's will on this one. And as a people of God, it is incumbent upon us to also do the same thing. To seek God's will first. Not make the decision and say, oh, by the way, God, can you rubber stamp bless this one? Anybody do that? I raise your hand. Yeah, come on. You've done it, right? Hey, God, I made the decision. I hope it's okay with you. Yeah. You're in church. You might as well tell the truth. Right? Okay. Think about this one. And here's the other question. How does God's desire to be in relationship with all people affect how we relate to others? If God wants to be in relationship with everybody, does that change how we relate to others? If God so desires and loves everyone, doesn't that change how we relate to other people? Should it? If we follow the living Christ, who is God, and Christ died for everyone, shouldn't that change how we relate to other people? I'm just asking. Maybe during this next week, in our prayer time, as we're using the five-finger prayer, maybe God can reveal to us the answer to these questions. Maybe we can be authentically, boldly in love with God so that God can transform us into the people God desires us to be. Thanks be to God. Amen.